I'd like to turn to the scriptures again, and for this occasion I just have a short verse or two to read from Romans chapter 14. Epistle to the Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in this serves the Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So then, let us pursue the things which tend to peace and things whereby one shall build up another. That's all I want to read for now, but I'd like to draw upon other scriptures as we continue. But it's on my heart to say a little about pursuing the things which tend to peace, and pursuing the things whereby one shall build up another. I feel it's something that we need in these days, which I believe are the last days, very near to the return of our Lord Jesus. And what is needed, I believe, is a sense of the finishing of that race that lies ahead of us until that day when we shall be actually with the Lord Jesus. And my mind went very much to the passage in Hebrews where, after the writer has occupied us with all of those old worthies that were marked by faith, he says, having so great a cloud of witnesses, he then goes on to say, laying aside the weights and things that hinder us, he says, let us run with endurance the race that lies ahead. And that to me is a perfect definition of what pursuing is. And so in speaking about this verse in Romans, about pursuing the things which tend to peace and the things whereby one shall build up another, I want to break it up into three parts. I want to say a little bit about what pursuing is. And I want to speak about the things which tend to peace, and then the things whereby we can build one another up. So that's the framework, if you like, for what I would like to say a few words about with the Lord's help. Pursuing, as I say, I believe it's running with endurance. And it gives a sense, it's not walking, it's not running exactly, but it's running with endurance. Pursuing has an object in view. And I think that's what the writer intends. Paul, in writing to the Romans, was a man who himself knew what it was to be pursuing something. He was pursuing the prize of the calling of God on high. And he said, I pursue. That was Paul. And he had a real sense that there was something ahead of him that he needed to grasp. For most things in Scripture, most concepts in Scripture, I always like to look for the first reference in the Bible. And I believe that God in his word to us lays out things in a very systematic way in the Holy Scriptures. And they've come together under his guidance and hand in such a way that God presents the truth to us in his word systematically. And in the book of Genesis, for example, it's a book of beginnings. You often get the first reference to many things in the scriptures appearing there in Genesis for us. And when God presents something the first time, there's usually added significance, and you can learn something about his thoughts for us in that respect. So I wondered, well, what's the first reference to pursuing in the Bible? And it turns out that it's in relation to Abraham when he pursued to recover Lot, his brother. And again, that helps me to understand what God's thoughts are in relation to pursuing when he uses the word pursue. It's that there's an object in view. And in Abraham's case, it was for recovery, to secure something that he had lost. And I think it helps us to understand that if we have in our hearts, when we're pursuing, that there is something to be grasped, there is something to be gained, it'll help us to pursue with endurance. And I think that's the idea of pursuing or running with endurance. And so it is in these last days, as I say, I think something that we need to take account of. And I want you to then look in the scripture for references to what we are to pursue. And I was struck with a number of times that it does come up in association with pursuing peace. And that was a surprise to me. I couldn't remember all of the references, so I've jotted some of them down. I guess the most striking reference to pursuing is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "But youthful lusts flee, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." So, often in pursuing something, you have to be leaving something else behind. And I think that's the force of that verse. Youthful lusts flee. And pursue, Paul lists this righteousness, faith, love and peace. That's a full list, isn't it? And I'm sure Paul deliberately wrote that to Timothy because of the context of where that verse appears. He's really giving an outline for how we are to be as Christians today in relation to all that's around us. Paul had spoken to Timothy of the great house that we're in and the vessels to honour and the vessels to dishonour, and how we're to find ourselves amongst the vessels to honour. And in doing so, this challenge is given to Timothy. He says, "Youthful lusts flee, but pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." Well, that's still very much appropriate for today, isn't it? And so it brings us back to Romans, where I read, "Pursue the things which tend to peace." Peace is at the end of that list. You'll never have peace without righteousness. And that's why I began in that section where I read with what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking. And I'm sure Paul says that because of the context of where it's recorded. It's in this chapter, which is dealing with the way that at the time when Paul was writing, there were many taken up with what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. And many of the Jewish teachings were being carried over. And some were abiding by them. Some had got freedom from the restrictions that the Jewish people had put upon what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. But Paul is saying that the kingdom of God is not all about those details of what you can eat and what you can't eat and what you can drink and what you can't drink and all that sort of thing. But the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are the essentials. And it begins with righteousness. And that's important. Never lose sight of that, because without a righteous basis for us being together, for us being on our Christian pathway, we will never know the peace. We will never know the joy in the Holy Spirit. And so righteousness is like a foundation. And without righteousness, there won't be peace. So I just mention that as a basis. And so that verse in Timothy, "Pursue righteousness," is first. Faith, love and peace. Now, I'm not going to say too much about faith and love, but that they're also important. And you'll find that they're part of the basis upon which we can have peace with one another. Our faith, we've been talking about that this afternoon. Our dependence upon God. As soon as we bring in our own wills, our own thoughts, and our own ideas, that starts to make for lack of peace and lack of love. And so faith and dependence upon God is another foundational thing. And of course, love, without love, again, there will be no peace, there will be no harmony, there will be no respect for one another. And again, there will certainly be no peace if there's no love amongst us. So all these things are foundational. And they're parts of they're part of what I think Paul means by saying, pursue the things which tend to peace. And we have them listed out in full there by Paul in that verse in Timothy. But there are other verses that also mention pursuing peace. Hebrews chapter 12, or verse 14. The writer says there, pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. Well, we've spoken already about it's very soon that day when we will be face to face with the Lord. Well, without holiness, we will never see the Lord. How wonderful that day that he comes, we shall be caught up to be with him, and we shall be changed, and our bodies will be changed too, and we will be fully able to see him and look upon him, for when we see him, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. How wonderful that is. But until that time, we're to pursue peace with all and holiness. And again, another verse in Hebrews that connects this pursuing with peace. It's not just a New Testament thought. If you go back to the Psalms, Psalm 34, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Wonderful to see that connection again with pursuing peace. And Peter takes that very verse up in his epistle, and he talks about being all of one mind, being full of brotherly love, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing others, because ye have been called to this, that ye should inherit blessing. He goes on to say, for he that will love life and see good days, let him cause his tongue to cease from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. And he quotes from that psalm, and let him avoid evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. What a wonderful encouragement for the day in which we are, to have that as our objective and our desire in working things out with one another, being all of one mind, as I've said, sympathising, being full of brotherly love. And that's part of the things which tend to peace. And that's what we should be pursuing. And I'm encouraged to find verses like this in the scriptures that give us the guidance for the day in which we are today, these last days, the things that we are to pursue, the things that we're to be occupied with, the things which tend to peace. Peace is wonderful. It's a complete contrast to the world in which we live in. And let me just say a few things about peace. The Lord Jesus contrasts peace with tribulation. He says, in the world ye have tribulation, but in me ye have peace. If we're going to find peace, real peace, I'd suggest we will only find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there are three ways in which we find peace in the Lord Jesus. There's peace that he has made for us. And my thoughts go to the epistle, Paul's epistle to the Colossians. It says, he has made peace by the blood of his cross. That's something that Lord Jesus has done. He's made peace for us. He's made peace for us with God. Peace and righteousness come together there on the cross at Calvary. So Jesus has made peace for us. But in the epistle, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, he takes it further and says, he is our peace. He's broken down that middle wall of enclosure. Jew and Gentile brought together, made peace. And Jesus is our peace. He is our peace. Very emphatic, Paul, in his statement there, that Jesus is our peace. So that's another way we find peace, is because he is our peace. But Jesus himself gives us peace. That's the third thing. And you see that, don't you, on that first day of resurrection. That time and time again, when Jesus came into their midst, he said, peace be unto you. And you find that phrase repeated And every time he came in to his disciples, whether it was that first day or whether it was a week later, it's repeated again. Peace be unto you. He gives peace. And that's something else that the Lord Jesus would give. So, in pursuing the things which tend to peace, we need to be occupied with Jesus himself. He has made peace. He is our peace. And he gives peace. Well, that's the way into it. And it's in a perfect contrast to the tribulation around the world. You won't find it in the world, but you will find it in Jesus. God himself is spoken of as the God of peace. And I think there's a place in the scripture, I think it's in the Epistle to the Corinthians, where Paul says that God is not the God of disorder and confusion, but he's the God of peace. And again, that's in the context of our gathering together and how we are together and how we get on together and how we conduct our meetings. And the idea is that our times of being together should be a little foretaste of what it will be like when we're eternally in the presence of the Lord. And that is marked and characterized by peace. The millennial day is marked and characterized by peace. The eternal day, even more so. Perfect peace. And if our times of being together are going to be a foretaste of that, how wonderful will our times be? And yet, that's what God intends for us. He intends that we pursue the things which tend to peace. He intends that our times of being together should be marked and characterized by peace. And so, I'll just make one further reference to peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you therefore to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, using diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. What a lovely verse that is. What a lovely encouragement that is. But again, re-emphasizing that God's thought for us is that there might be that uniting bond of peace amongst us, and that it's something to strive and pursue after. Well, maybe know something of just pursuing these things, both individually and collectively, so that we might bring into our experiences with one another and in our times together a real sense of the peace that God has in mind for us and that is available to us in the Lord Jesus himself. So he goes on to say also, and the things whereby one shall build up another. So I want to say a little bit too about that other aspect of what we should pursue. Sad to say that the history of brethren is not always building one another up. The history, as you look back over it and think about some of the divisions, it's been anything but building up. It's been breaking down and been separating. But that was never God's thought. And I would like to encourage us to get back on this line of pursuing the things which build one another up. And another word for building up is edification. Now, I said, didn't I, a little earlier, that I'd like to go back into the scriptures to see the first reference to something. And I forgot to tell you what the first reference to peace is. So let me just go back to that while I think of it. Peace is first occurs in the scripture, again in relation to Abraham. And I'm not sure I can remember how to quote it, so I'll look it up. I think it's Genesis chapter 14 or 15. Genesis 15, verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. I believe that is the first reference to peace in the Bible. And you know what? I was absolutely amazed when I realised that it comes in the same chapter that righteousness is mentioned for the first time. And doesn't that bring righteousness and peace together in a remarkable way, that both times they're first mentioned in Scripture is in connection with Abraham, and you've got righteousness and peace. And I think I just felt so encouraged when I realised that. And God is really outlining there with Abraham's life that there was something that marked him. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was given that promise that he would go to thy fathers in peace. And that's a wonderful sense of what lies ahead for you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus, that wonderful peace that we should be pursuing after and striving for. Now, the first reference to building up or edification. I wonder what you would think of there. Well, it comes very early in Genesis, in chapter 2. And I think the first reference to building is God taking the rib of Adam and building Eve. I think that's the first reference to building. And again, I thought, isn't that wonderful that God gives us a view of what building in his mind is all about? And Eve, as we know, that was built from Adam, it's a wonderful type of the church, being built on from Christ himself. And to think that this pursuing the things which build one another up, it's all connected with how we are brought together in Christ in the assembly as one body. And isn't that wonderful to think that we're building one another up in that way? Things that belong, that are, it's precious to the Lord Jesus, isn't it? That his church, his body, how much he loves the assembly, how much he cherishes and nourishes, how much he's building his church. On this rock will I build my assembly, he says. That's what the Lord Jesus said to Peter, the knowledge that Peter had of who he was. Well, that's how we can build one another up, is build on that which is of Christ in one another, and that is how he is building his church, and how we can help and encourage one another. The things which build, whereby one shall build up another. So, as I say, it's striking the way you can often go back to the first reference in the Bible to something and find such encouragement in the thoughts of God in relation to it. So he built Eve from the rib of Adam. And that thought then continues. You find in Genesis you get man building. Now that quickly comes in, and what disaster. Man tried to build a tower that would reach up to heaven. What disaster. And how God had to break that apart, and he brought in the confusion of the languages. And that was to really stop man in his tracks. But how wonderful that on the day of Pentecost that was reversed. And God used the power of the Holy Spirit to bring back all those different languages so that they could all hear one another and understand one another as the apostles proclaimed the good news on that day of Pentecost. And so then began the building of the church as we know it today. And there's God showing his building, his true thought of building one another up. And so it began there at Pentecost, and it's continued until this day. And it will continue until that time when the church is taken up and is with forever with Christ, one body. Well, we're encouraged to build one another up. Again, I looked in the scriptures for various references to building one another up. Paul is often the one who we find uses these expressions. He talks in Ephesians about how Christ has given gifts into the assembly for the very purpose of building and edifying the body of Christ. He says he has given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, with a view to the work of the ministry, with a view to the edifying of the body of Christ. How wonderful to think that Jesus himself is involved in providing everything that is needed so that the church can be built up and that one can edify another. We've all been given gifts of various types. We're not all apostles, certainly not today, and we're not all prophets, but we've all got the gift of the Holy Spirit, and there are times when God uses us in ways sometimes that we don't even realise we're being used. And it's some are evangelists, some shepherds, and some teachers. I wish that there were more shepherds and more teachers amongst us sometimes. But it's all for the perfecting of the saints, with a view to the edifying of the body of Christ. Later on in the same chapter, he talks about the body increasing by itself building up in love. And isn't that a wonderful thought, that the vessel is a living, the church is a living vessel that can build itself in love. And that, how wonderful to think of the working together of one and another. And that's really what it is. We're all members one of another. And we should work together and encourage one another and build one another up. Well, we do so by pursuing these things, whereby we can build one another up. And so, what is it that helps in any building? Well, I think it's having the Lord Jesus at the centre of our thoughts and affections. And if you think about a building, it needs a foundation. And there is no other foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What a wonderful building on that foundation. And we have to be responsible for what we're building with, what materials we use. And Paul has a word about that in his epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 3 of his first epistle, I think it is. There's wood and straw, that's easily burnt and is of not much value. But there are things that we can build with, like gold and silver, that will stand the test of fire. The things that belong to God, things that have their origin and source in God, that's what we should be building with. Don't build with man's materials, the things that can be burnt and will be easily destroyed. Build one another up with the things of God. And that's what we're encouraged. So the foundation is important, but then there's another thing that particularly buildings of old had, and that's a cornerstone. And we find reference to that in the scriptures, and Jesus himself is spoken of as the cornerstone. And why is that important? It's because it sets the dimensions and the directions for the building to come together in the way that God intends it to do so. And so Jesus himself is the cornerstone. And so that gives direction in all directions, really. In geometry, we have the X, Y, and Z axes. And a cornerstone really defines that. The horizontal directions and the vertical directions. And I think Jesus is important for all of those directions in our working things out and our building one another up together. We need those horizontal guidances and how we work things out together, because we're all on the same level. We're not. No one is above anyone else. In fact, the way you and I should be thinking is that everyone else is above me. That's the way I should be thinking, and that's the way that we all work together. Those horizontal directions are important, and Jesus gives the example and the guidance for our links with one another. We have love amongst ourselves, and that was how the disciples were recognized and how they were identified as being associated and as disciples of Jesus, because of the love that they had one for another, modeled on the love that Jesus himself had for his disciples. And so he loves us, and that same love we should be sharing and expressing with one another. So there's the horizontal direction, but there's also the vertical direction. And that connection that Jesus has with his Father, that link he has, he desires that same link for you and I, that we might know that direct communication with the Father. And again, we were speaking this afternoon of dependence upon God. We have that direct link with the Father, our Heavenly Father, who provides for us in every way. We can fully depend upon him. And that vertical connection, we model that again on the Lord Jesus himself, as we were saying this afternoon. So the cornerstone, how important that is. And it's one of those things that we need to pursue as one of the things whereby one shall build up another, is to be ever conscious of that cornerstone and the direction it gives in all three aspects of our direction and interaction with one another. So in Peter's epistle, where he speaks about Jesus as the cornerstone, he speaks of him as the living stone. He speaks about we as stones coming to him and being built up into a spiritual house. That's another wonderful concept, isn't it, in the scriptures. And God uses it more than once about the way we're built together. So not only do we build one another up in the truth, because that's very important too, that we... there's a verse in Thessalonians, wherefore encourage one another and build up each one the other, even as also ye do. And so that there's the individual building one another up like that. A brother might encourage me, I might be a channel of blessing and encouragement for somebody else. That's wonderful when you can pursue those things which help one another. But then there's the way we're all being built together as well, into this living the house, the spiritual house, whereby we can offer sacrifices to God. And that's the purpose, isn't it, of us being together in that way, is that it might be glory for God, his praise and his worship. Well, these are very practical, the things that we should be pursuing are the things whereby, things which tend to peace, and the things whereby one shall build up another. I don't think I've got much more to say. I trust we'll know something of the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, what it really is. Don't be distracted by the things which, the eating and the drinking. Don't be distracted by the things which, I can't say they're not important, but they're not vital to what God has in mind for us, for the pursuing these things which tend to peace and the things whereby one shall build up another. It's very easy to concentrate on little differences of opinion that we might have, little differences that of our understanding. We all reach different points in our spiritual pathway, and no one should look down upon another believer because they perhaps haven't quite reached the same point that you and I might have reached. And neither should we look upon someone who might be more spiritually mature and think, oh, they're not going to be interested, or we can't have anything to do with them, or anything like that. It's wonderful the way that we can all work together. And these things that often bring in division it's not the kingdom of God to be occupied with those things, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, may our hearts be encouraged. May we just fill our Christian links with one another with these things which tend to peace and which whereby we can build one another up. For his name's sake. Amen.